Bibles this morning, and turn with me to the book of Matthew in chapter 19. Book of Matthew in chapter 19. And our message this morning comes from verses 23 through 30. Let's read this passage of Scripture. Verse 23, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceeding amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." The first thing that we notice and want to take note of this morning is that salvation is needed. Salvation is needed. Jesus, upon having watched the rich ruler go away, as he had come to him, says that a rich man shall with difficulty — that's what the word hardly there, what it means, is with difficulty — enter into the kingdom of heaven. He then uses a proverbial saying among the Israelites, among the Jews, that his disciples, being Jews, would know that it was an impossibility. Just as it is impossible for, which was a proverbial saying that the Jews had, that it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than was a proverbial saying that the Jews used to show the impossibility of a thing. And so Jesus used it that they would know that it was an impossibility for man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And they, knowing that, and the other Gospels kind of make it as though they said amongst themselves, Who then can be saved? Of course, Jesus, knowing all things, knew that they were questioning him. Well, then, who then can be saved? Verse 25 of our text reading. In other words, they were saying, if good rich men, like this one who, this rich young ruler, who's obviously a good man, because he said, all these things have I kept from my youth up. If good rich men can't be saved, enter the kingdom of heaven, then who can? Who can? We know it in this question that they asked, who then can be saved? We know here that it's a need for man to be saved. The apostles realized that need, that it was needful for man to be saved. Well, then who can be saved? All men are needing salvation. But if even a rich man can't be saved, then who can? Certainly they knew what the psalmist has said in the book of Psalms, chapter 14, and verse 1, where he said, there is none good. And then it's repeated in the book of Romans in chapter 3 and verse 10. And so James says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. James chapter 2 and verse 10. And so then it's concluded in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. So everyone alike needs salvation. They need to be saved. But who can be saved then? If it's an impossibility, who then can be saved? Well, so that brings us to the second point. Salvation is not by man's ability or strength. This is what he said there in verse 26. When Jesus replied to their question, he said, with men, this is impossible. The word there means man is impotent. He's powerless. That's what Jesus said. Man was impotent. He was powerless to effect such a change in his life. Not difficult, but it's impossible. He doesn't have the power. He lacks the power. In the book of John, chapter 1, we know verse 12 well. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Verse 13 then says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It wasn't because my mom and dad were saved and I was born into their household that I can just expect that I'm going to be saved. It wasn't by anything of my will, and it wasn't by anything of their will. that it's by the will of God. He said, and we're told that in the book of 1 Peter, in chapter 1 and verse 18, that riches are of no avail. He said, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, they perish. They perish. When a man dies, he leaves them behind. And so we're told in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17 not to trust in uncertain riches. They're just that. They're uncertain. How many men have you heard in the course of your lifetime that today they were millionaires and the next day they were busted? They had nothing. Riches are uncertain. Can't trust in them. God works. Good works are not even of benefit. That rich young ruler that went away the same way he came, all these things I've done from my youth up, what lack I yet? Jesus said, it hadn't got into your heart yet. Amen. You don't have love for your fellow man. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And so we're told in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works. Amen. Lest any man should boast. Well, and we being men, that's exactly what we would do if we had any part in it. If our riches could have bought us salvation, we would boast of our riches and them having bought us something. And even the poor man, if he could save himself in his humble pride, would boast of it. So that brings us to the third point, which is found in verse 26. Salvation is of God. Jesus said, but with God all things are possible. Powerful. Almighty. That's what that word possible means there in the Greek. In other words, God has the power, and only God has the power to transform a life from a life of sin to a life of righteousness in Christ Jesus. Praise God. He has that power. Praise God. He worked that power in my life. Jonah realized it. He had to go to the way to the belly of that great fish, of that whale, before he realized it, really realized it. And in his prayer to God to deliver him from that fish's belly, he said, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9. Nothing is too hard for God. He's omnipotent. He has all power. He created the universe and all that is therein. And he controls it. Yea, his counsels are of old. His purposes are of old. Salvation is by grace. There's nothing of human merit in the blood of Jesus Christ. God sent his Son to shed his blood that we might have life everlasting, that we might be redeemed from our sin. The power to quicken is the Holy Spirit, and the only instrument is the gospel. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, to the Gentile, to everyone that believeth." That is, they believe the gospel as it's preached, as it is in Jesus Christ. And the power of God. Not of any good that they bring. We've already stated that salvation does not give the rich man anything in which to boast. Nor does it give the poor anything to boast in their humble pride. You understand that? That poor man is poor in humility. I mean, but he's not poor in spirit. He's still a prideful individual. Salvation is of God. It is by grace, through faith. Turn with me to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. You look at verse 16. Galatians 2:16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." How are you justified? Through faith. Romans chapter 4, verse 16, lets us know that therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. What is that saying? It is of faith that it might be by grace. It's letting us know that faith is even grace. What's grace? A gift. It's unmerited favor with God. And because of his grace, he imparted faith to me and to you, if you have faith this morning, to believe. Salvation is a miracle. A miracle of grace. God's grace. It's a miracle performed by God. Well, fourth of all, in verse 27, we notice Peter's response. Consider this. And Peter seems to have been the spokesman for the others in this instance, as he was in so many instances. He seems to have been their spokesman. But Peter, having observed, and the others having observed, that Christ had instructed the rich young man, rich young ruler, to sell all that he had and give to the poor, then he would have treasure in heaven. Rich treasure in heaven. And come follow him. So then Peter responds with, "Behold, Lord, lo, we have forsaken all and followed thee." We, the 12, the apostles, have forsaken all and followed thee. We have done that which the rich young ruler didn't do. When you passed by us and you said, "Come follow me," we came. We left all and followed you. We left our houses, we left our families, we left our nets, we left our boats. Matthew left off his tax collecting, which was a lucrative business if you were a tax collector back then. You could basically charge anything over and above what Caesar wanted and get away with it. We have followed you. We've learned of you. We've learned of your doctrine. We've been instructed how that the true disciples of Christ, how that they are to manifest that in a life well lived. What shall we have therefore? I mean, we've left everything. What shall we have? Therefore, was there a question? Lord, you promised the rich young ruler that he would have treasure in heaven if he would forsake everything and follow you. Well, how about us? What have we? We've done that. Do you get what they're asking? In this question, were not Peter and the others misguided? Had not they lost sight of what they had? I think you can see that. That they were misguided, that they had lost sight of what they had, and they were just looking to what they had given up. What had they lost for Christ compared with what they had gained? Being in Christ and being His true followers. They needed to think about what they already had received at the Lord's hands. What they have in Christ. That's what they needed to think about. And so, Jesus directs them to what they have in Him. Does He not? In these verses, in verses 28 and 29, Jesus, we find here, Jesus' positive declaration. You see, they were looking at to it from a negative. They were looking at it from what they had given up. Now, what are we going to have? And Jesus states to them what they have. What they have in Christ. Jesus said to them, it tells us in verse 28. And by the way, verse 28 in the other Gospels is absent. Mark and Luke do not even mention what we find in verse 28. Not that that's of any importance, because it is in the Word of God. Matthew was led to record it. So it's obviously part of his saying. Mark and Luke just weren't impressed, didn't see the importance of recording it. But Jesus said to them, or said to who? Peter was doing the speaking. Well, as we said, he Peter obviously was the spokesman for the rest of them. And Jesus says to the apostles then, this is proof that Peter had spoken for them. He said, "Verily I say unto you, verily I say unto you, surely of a truth I tell you." This is a truthful saying. What I'm going to tell you, this is a truthful saying. This is what you have in Christ Jesus. Amen. That you wouldn't have had back there, your houses and lands and families, and your nets and in your boats. But what you have being in me, that ye which have followed me, followed me. Notice, Jesus doesn't deny the fact that they had followed him. Notice also that there's no reference to the amount that one leaves behind to follow him. Just that they follow him. Whether you're rich or whether you're poor, you leave it all behind you. You see, it's proportionate. The rich man who has exceedingly more than the poor man, he leaves it all behind. The poor, what he has, he leaves behind. You're both left it all behind. In doing so, it is a proof, it is an evidence of their faith and profession of him and their subjection to him as Lord of their life. He said, "In the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory." In this he's saying, "Oh dear ones, there's coming a day when I shall sit on the throne of my glory." He's reminding them of that. There's coming that day when I'm going to sit on the throne of my glory. The day when the new birth, when the earth, the world shall be restored to its former state and will be fulfilled that day. Amen. The day of regeneration. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation in chapter 21. Look at verses 3 through 5. He says, "After seeing a new heaven and a new earth, and seeing the holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven," says in verse 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." They are coming to pass. They are coming to pass. He says. And so ye shall sit with me, he says in verse 28. Ye shall sit with me on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I don't know whether you see that as literal or if you see that as figurative, as a king sitting on his throne, and the king has his royal court close near him. Well, King Jesus is going to be sitting on the throne, and he's going to have his royal court right close to him, right next, seated with him. There. They are said to be seated with him there. Look with me back to the book of Revelation again. In chapter 3, verse 21, and I shouldn't have to remind you that these words here that are spoken in this third chapter, in verse 21, are spoken to one of his churches. So this is spoken to his churches. And this is what he says to his churches. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. The overcomers of the church are going to sit with him in his throne and rule and reign. Now turn with me to the 21st chapter and look at verse 13 and 14. On the east, three gates. On the north, three gates. On the south, three gates. And on the west, three gates. Well, I wanted to read verse 12 as well. And had a wall, great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. The 12 gates are the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, representative of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. But now notice verse 14. This is an all-important verse. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. You got that? Foundations. Upon which everything else is standing. 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lord. Yes, in them the name of the 12 apostles of the Lord. What does the 12 apostles represent? It's representative of the church.
Yes, amen.
He said in Ephesians, and ye are built upon the foundation of the apostles, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone.
Amen.
Listen, the point is that his church, his particular church, which is the faithful body of Grace Baptist Church, Melbourne, Florida, if they are faithful, it's all his local churches that are faithful.
Amen.
To him, they are overcomers.
Mm-hmm.
And they are given to seat with him in the throne. His throne.
Amen.
So he's saying to his apostles here, you're going to rule and reign with me. You're going to rule and reign with me. You see, he's pointing out to him what they have in Christ Jesus as apostles, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not just saved. But you have something far more if you're a member of the Lord's church. Something greater to look forward to, he said. There is no comparison, he says in verse 29. What we read there in verse 29 is basically just saying that there's no comparison. You and everyone that has left all for Christ, a life with Christ, cannot compare to not knowing Christ.
not having Christ. You apostles, don't be comparing that with the rich young ruler who went away not knowing me, not having anything to do with me. You have far more than them. Now, he's not telling them to forsake our temporal responsibilities. But what he is saying, but he that loves these things more than me, as he said in the book of Matthew in chapter 10 and verse 37, remember that several months ago when we studied the 10th chapter and seen that? He that loveth father or mother or brother or sister, all these things more than me, is not worthy of me. That's what he's saying here, the apostles. And when Peter, for spokesman for the apostles, said, we have left all and followed, they didn't say they were shirking their temporal responsibilities. We find that they'd followed Jesus, and on occasion they were back with their families. Jesus healed Peter's wife's mother of her sickness, and all that came unto him in the house there to be healed as well. He said, shall receive 100-fold. Interesting. Matthew says, shall receive 100-fold. Mark and Luke tell it just a little bit differently. They say, shall receive 100-fold. Mark says, now in this time. Mark 10 and verse 30. In Luke 18:30, Luke says, shall receive 100-fold in this present time. So they make it clear that it's right now. It's in this present life, you have 100-fold more if you've left all and followed him. He's number one in your life, in other words. You love him supremely above everything else. All the riches that we enjoy in Christ Jesus, he's saying, are far greater than any relationships and pleasures of the world. In fact, Mark and Luke says, shall receive 100-fold more, and then says, mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, those relationships. Think of the relationships that you build in the family of God, in the kingdom of God, here, brothers and sisters in Christ. When Jesus, at one point, forget what chapter it was in, I think it was the 11th, at the end of the 10th chapter, maybe the 11th chapter, when Jesus had gone back to his country, and they said to him, they said, behold, your mother and your brethren. And Jesus said, looked out to his disciples, and he said, these are my mother and my brethren. You see, we have something kindred in Christ Jesus if we're born again of him. So there's no comparison. We shall receive 100-fold if we have left all. He said, in the world to come, not just the church, but believers, you have an inheritance. As Peter put it, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, we have an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, he said. He said that to the saved people, to those that were in Christ Jesus. So then verse 30 is a closing. In closing, he said, but many
that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. It's as if he concludes those teachings, the things that he was teaching them there, and it goes back and addresses their original question back there in the 18th chapter. Remember when he said, who shall be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And it would seem that the apostles still hadn't got it, even here after this, because in Mark and Luke's account, and I'm not sure, maybe Matthew too, goes on a little later on, he addresses the issue again. They're wanting James and John wanting to know who's going to be given to sit on his right hand. In other words, who's going to be greater? You know? He that truly has left all and suffered shall be greatest. Shall we not? What is it 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12 says? We're told there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Every one of the apostles, with the exception of maybe John, suffered a martyr's life, martyr's death. It's questionable about John. Some say, even after surviving, being put in a pot and boiled with oil, how did he survive that miraculously? God. And he was then exiled to the Isle of Patmos, we know, where the book of Revelation is given to him, and he records it. But from there, they differ as to some have him later being martyred, and some have him living out his natural life and dying there in exile on Patmos. But the thing is, they suffered. They suffered greatly for the Lord. They're going to reign with him. His church down through the ages has suffered greatly for him. Our enemies have tried to snuff us out. But we had the promise that the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. Albert Barnes said this on that, and I thought it was excellent, concerning 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. He said this, we become united with him by faith, and if we share his treatment on earth, we shall share his triumphs in heaven. Shall we stand? Have a song. Let me close.